is the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
But if you pick them up, we'd appreciate them. Okay. Pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just, again, thank you for today and thank you for the opportunity to come before you and hear what you have for us, Lord. And I know you put something on Kevin's heart. I just ask that, Lord, that it would be the Holy Spirit's words, Lord, to speak through him today, Lord, to, and I just ask that you would open our ears and allow our hearts to be amenable to what that word means for us, Lord, that this upside down world, Lord, that you charged us to create, Lord, that we could just shine your light into that dark space, Lord. We just commit this time to you. Again, ask the Holy Spirit would lead, guide, and direct everything that Kevin does. Bless him. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Mark. So we kicked off this year with a vision series, Vision 2020, and we started with courageous prayer, and when we're moving into that, and as Mark mentioned earlier, Friday nights at 7 right here, we have our awake prayer meeting every week, and it's different every week, and anyone's welcome. You don't have to speak out loud or say anything, but you'll be blessed just by the presence of God here. And then I mentioned courageous care, which we will be unpacking very specifically after church today with our new courageous care ministry that will be how we will care one for another. And honor Christ in that way and take care of our own that way as well. And the third aspect of the Vision 2020 series was courageous community. And then this is kind of morphing into a 3 to 17 week sermon, somewhere in the middle there. But I've been leaning heavily on a powerful book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Life Together, which was written really, if you remember the story, he was in World War II, a German scholar and pastor, and when things started getting tense for churches, because the churches all had to kind of agree with and sign a pact with the German government of Adolf Hitler, well, he took off for some time, for a couple of years, and went to England, and then the opportunity arose whereby he could actually come back in the middle of the horrors of Nazi Germany and be part of an underground seminary. He was a scholar. He was a concert pianist, a gifted guy, passionate for the church, passionate for the Lord. And during that time, among other books, he wrote this book called Life Together. So I'm pulling some pieces of this book out. So that's kind of a little background of how we got to this message today on confession and communion. If you could put that next slide up. How many of you have ever, you know, from your religious background, have ever seen something that looks like this? Right. And pretty much everyone in here, so many of us come from a Roman Catholic background, and I'm not here to speak ill of the Roman Catholic Church, but the Roman Catholic model is and has been that you go in the little dark closet, little velvety closet, close your curtain, you have to kneel in the right place so that a light goes on, and the priest is in the middle, and there's a little window, and this is real, I'm not making this up, and the priest will hear your confessions, and the belief there is that the priest have nothing to do with this, but that the priest is God's, you know, agent of absolving you of your sins. They will assign some penance. Maybe you pray some prayers. But somehow they're the agent of the blood of Christ. So relax. We're not moving to this model. In fact, when we renovated here, we really didn't have space to add confessional booths, even though Rob Reuter really wanted to. He said, we need to bring that back. No, we're not going back to that. And we don't believe that a priest or a religious leader needs to hear people's sins for sins to be absolved. We believe in the Reformation model, which which touts the priesthood of all believers. In other words, we're all priests because we're all administering God's grace and the sacrifice of Christ, and even administering His blood to each other, because we can share with someone who's burdened by sin. That, you know what? All you need to do is confess your sin, and according to 1 John 1:4, and God is faithful and just, and He'll cleanse you from unrighteousness, and He'll heal your sin, and it's because of the blood of Jesus. So, in a sense, in the post-Reformation Christianity, it's all of us as agents of grace, of the blood of Christ, of the good news of Jesus. It's not priest centered. That's kind of the Protestant viewpoint. I remember when I last time I went to communion, and forgive me if I've shared this story before. I think I was 10, and I went in. Everybody was gathered, you know, and it's a little funny because it's kind of after church, and people are kind of hanging around, and it's like, it's your turn. It's like, So I went in, let's just say it, because it kind of was like, if it looked just like this, it was the right booth, and I just kind of quietly knelt off to the side, and I just forgot that there was actually someone in the middle. And I was supposed to kneel, like in the church where I was, there was like a little part of the kneeler where if you kneeled on it, a light went on. It sort of says like occupied. But it also let the priest know there was someone in there. So the priest just didn't even know I was in there. And I actually just confessed my sins to God. But then when I came out, everybody was freaking out. Like my family was, but the light didn't go off. You didn't do it right. You know, your sins aren't forgiven. I was horrified for years until I was 19 and realized I didn't need the light to go on or the priest to talk to me or to be forgiven. But anyways, that's my story. That's my last experience. And in fact, after the whole awful thing that happened in the Catholic Church, they got rid of these altogether, and now they do communion differently. They do it sort of in a room with just a little bit of a visual barrier, but it's not so cloistered like that anymore. That's just part of their own growth and change to deal with some of the hard things they've been through. So we believe, you know, the Reformation Church, post-Reformation Church, that no other man but the man, Jesus Christ, needs to hear our confessions. And this system, though, I think, you know, sometimes the saying you throw the baby out with the bathwater, there is something healthy about this system. There is something healthy about having to confess your sins one to another. And in fact, James says that. It's a couple scriptures down. I'm sorry, we'll get back to the 1 Timothy one. But James says this, half-brother of Jesus, that therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. The other scripture, just to explain, the Reformation view, the post-Reformation view, is simply taught in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. But there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So we can see sort of both sides of this equation. They're both in Scripture. You know, that Jesus is the only mediator, but James is saying, but go ahead, it's healthy for you to confess your sins one to another. In preparing, as we prepare to bring offerings, or even later, we prepare to come to the communion table, Jesus taught this on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read a few verses from Matthew 5, starting in 21. He said, "You have heard, you shall not murder, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. See, I think this thing about confession is part of becoming a healthy and remaining a healthy community of believers is learning how to say out loud things like, I'm sorry. Or things like, that thing you said the other day, it really hurt my feelings. I really felt, you know. Or to say, I was harsh with you last week, and you know, and I apologize for that. And so what this is all about, this idea of life together, is about keeping short accounts with each other, short accounts with God, and frankly, sometimes just saying things out loud. We can certainly receive full forgiveness if we just, you know, ask the Lord to forgive us for a sin of some kind. But unless I go to Ryan and say, Ryan, listen, I really blew it. I said this thing to you last week. I was angry, and I'm sorry. I apologize. Because guess what? We're all sinful. We all mess up. And the beauty of the church is the reason we're here is not to prove to one another or to the world outside how perfect we are, how shiny and happy we are, and just sing kumbaya, although that is an anointed worship song, but just to sort of sing kumbayas and do good deeds. No, we're actually to model for the world outside what life together in community really looks like. And it means opening our mouths to confess a sin to one another, but also to bring reconciliation one to another. So after Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, he said this in Matthew 6:14. He said, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this is one of the hard sayings of Christ, and there are many. And this also speaks to the need for reconciliation and open communication, a brother to brother, sister to sister in the community of Christ. So here's a picture of Bonhoeffer, who I've kind of already explained where we're going today. And he's the author of this book. But today we will talk about how a community that is honest and humble in regard to their own sin, my own sin, is a safe place and a healthy place, a holy place to share this simple meal, the Lord's Supper, because we've cleared the air, we've had the hard conversation. I hope your experience in Christ has been that you have had hard conversations and conversations that are hard. The hardest thing, because of human pride, the hardest thing for any of us to do sometimes is just to say, I'm sorry. Or I forgive you. Or yes, that did hurt my feelings, but I forgive you and I love you. And we're moving on from this point, and I'm not going to hold bitterness against you. These things are hard. So the idea of confessing our sins one to another, this is, you know, Bonhoeffer really believes strongly in this, and there's a whole chapter sort of addressing this. He probably takes it a little further than I would in that he really believes that we actually in Christ sort of absolve one another. And I'd see it a little differently. I would say that we go to Christ together, or we are ministers of absolution, ministries of the blood, ministers of forgiveness, and that we are all pointing each other to Christ and to the cross. We're bringing everyone back to Jesus rather than sort of saying, you know, I forgive you, therefore God forgives you. Anyways, I think he goes a little further than I would, so I'm taking it down a notch from where he would present it, and, you know, I hope he forgives me from heaven. But anyways. He writes this, he says this. Christians remain lonely, despite worship together, prayer together, and even community through service. He says, the church does not allow us to be sinners, so we remain alone in our sin. trapped in lies and hypocrisy, for we are, in fact, sinners. Stop there for a second, because I think this is so true, and I remember just this term of putting on your Sunday best. You know, you pull into the parking lot, and you know, the family, everyone's screaming at each other in the car, and then you walk into church, and it's all smiles, and it's like, this is not the place. This is not the place to pretend that everything's okay. Because for most of us, a fairly decent amount of time in our lives, everything isn't okay. And we're struggling in one way or another, whether we're struggling with an area of sin, a hard relationship, difficulties in life, financial, whatever it is. And so, more than even sin, but what happens is we come to church and we believe automatically that everyone else around us has everything figured out. Everyone else around us is blessed. Everyone else around us has the joy of the Lord, and I am just stuck in my own quagmire of unresolved issues, a broken pain from the past, regrets over my own sin, but that's okay. I can put on this smiley face too, because grace guys are going to clear up, so I'm going to put on a happy face, because that's what Dick Van Dyke taught us to do. But when we do that, when it's not authentic, we remain trapped in, I like this, in lies and hypocrisy, for we are, in fact, sinners. The next slide, he says, however, the grace of the gospel, which is so hard to understand, it confronts us with the truth. So the real message of the gospel confronts us with the truth. It says to us, you are a sinner. Now come, as the sinner that you are, to God who loves you. So the gospel is an invitation to sinners. And the reason anyone should be in a church is because, yeah, I recognize that I had a sin problem. I was separated from God. And now I need his community, because this is the place where I can get whole, become honest about who I am, where I've been, what I've done, and not receive judgment or shame or condemnation from others. But that I come as a sinner to the God who loves you. And that is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is not, heaven forbid, it's not pull yourself up by your bootstraps or clean up your life so you can go to church. It's like, no, just as the song that Billy Graham, the old hymn that he used to play at his crusades, you know, just come as you are. Come as you are. What's the line of that? Martha will know. Just as I am, thank you. And I don't know if that was Martha, but whoever said it, thank you. Martha gets the glory today. Just as I am, that's how we come to Jesus. And honestly, can we just say throughout our Christian walk, that should be the song that we sing all the way through until the moment we pass on into glory. It's coming just as I am. It doesn't mean we don't change. It doesn't mean we don't grow. It doesn't mean God doesn't deal with our stuff. But we still, when we start to pretend and we learn all the Christian lingo and we start to pretend like we're a better class of people, we're buying into something false, something man-made, something that's really pride-driven, whereas the essence of the Christian faith is humility. So the grace of the gospel, which is so hard to understand, it confronts us with the truth. It says to us, you are a sinner, now come as the sinner that you are to God who loves you. And then the next slide, for God wants you as you are, not desiring anything from you, not a sacrifice, not a good deed, but rather he desires you. He desires you, all of you and me, just you, just me, as we are. And then he says, my child, give me your heart. He wants our heart. He doesn't want us with our cleaned up lives. We've tidied ourselves up, you know, every day. We get cleaned up. We brush whatever hair we have left. We put on clean clothes. Before we face the world. And God's just saying, no, I just want you right now, just as you are. Don't bring me a sacrifice. Don't clean yourself up. Don't go out and try to save the world on my behalf. Just bring yourself and give me your heart. This is the essence of the Christian message and the essence of what the church is about. And I fully, fully, fully concur with this message from Bonhoeffer. So we spent about a year in Luke's gospel admiring how Christ was so unusually comfortable around those whom society deemed as sinners, right? Hope for the Hopeless was our series. And time again, especially in Luke's gospel, Jesus would be with the disenfranchised, the outcast, the reject, the one that society was like hands off. And there was Jesus with that one, extending his love and his mercy to them. And who did Jesus push back on time and time again? It was the self-righteous, the self-contented, the self-impressed. Jesus had no patience for them. So heaven help us to be humble and to love, let him love us, but also to love people the way he loves people. So I don't know about you and your lives, but in my life to this day, I still have sin struggles. Fire him. Burn him. No. I have sin struggles in my life. And I have trusted friends and mentors that I go to when my old sin still tries to find its voice or find its platform in me. And I will confess. It's part of my self-care. It's part of my keeping my, you know, myself honest before the Lord and before a brother. I find that going to another brother when I'm struggling or when I'm tempted, it's a preemptive way to, and forgive the graphic image here, but to put a knife in the heart of sin. The sin that, as God, remember, told Cain, be aware, sin is crouching at the door. And Peter writes about how Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around, waiting for someone to devour. I don't want to be that person. I pray that none of you want to be that person. And I don't believe I'm subject to sin or shame or the consequence of my sin any longer because of what Christ has done for me. So I live in total freedom. I don't live in condemnation. I don't live in shame. He helps me. There's grace. My wife is also very gracious with me. That's a miracle. But I think the idea of I think this idea of confessing sins one to another is powerful. And I think for far too many years, until the point where I really learned how to do this, my pride got in the way. My fear of being exposed as a sinner got in the way. And I liked the persona of the, you know, zealous young Christian. Oh, he's such a man of God. God bless Pastor Kevin. This is long before I was a pastor. I think we like this persona of the Christian who has it all together. And people, that's just not real. Christians who have been walking with the Lord for decades and decades still have sin struggles. And it's not like it doesn't mean it's okay to just do whatever. We're not saying that. But we're saying the Spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Here's another quote from Bonhoeffer that starts, in the presence of Christ, this is talking about Jesus' life, on his ministry. Human beings were allowed to be sinners. And every pretense came to an end in Christ's presence. And this was the truth of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, the misery of the sinner and the mercy of God. So this was okay. Jesus loved the sinner in their misery. And then through Christ, the mercy of God came. This is what the gospel is about. And it's not just for the pre-Christian days. It's all the way through. We are so quick to make the gospel about an event that happened, you know, when I met Jesus long ago over here, and there was a campfire, and somebody told me I was destined for hell if I didn't welcome Jesus into my heart, and I did when I was 7, and ever since I've been, you know. But guess what? That gospel message, which actually is a message of life and hope and a promise of heaven and relationship with Christ, that's the message. The gospel message is the same message that feeds the soul of the Christian all the way through to that moment where either Jesus returns or we go to be with him when these bodies expire. So that's the message, that we can bring, we can come to Christ with our sin and find mercy. Bonhoeffer is saying, the community of Christ is not a place filled with pious, he uses that word a lot, pious, which is kind of a religious term, non-sinners who apparently have no need of God, for God. The church is a place filled with sinners who share in common their sinfulness, who listen to others confess their sins and bring them to Christ, who absolves them of every sin, every source of guilt, every cause for shame. And someone might be thinking, you know, maybe you've been watching, you know, some victory ministry shows or preachers, and, well, I don't want to be part of a church community where everyone's running around talking about their sins and their shortcomings. Who benefits from that? We need to stand in victory and not focus on such unseemly matters. Let's get on God's mission. And I'm not saying, please hear me, and I really believe Bonhoeffer's not saying this either, but we're not here to focus on our failures and our weaknesses. Although, in Christ, when we confess our sins, in our weakness, he is made strong. But we're not here to focus on sin, but we're here to have an atmosphere that's authentic where people can say, I struggle, I failed, I need help, I need accountability. What Bonhoeffer is arguing, if you want to go to the next slide there, Liz, thank you. So what he's arguing here is that it's this very confession of sins, one to another, and then the ushering of that person into the throne room of grace so that Christ's blood and forgiveness is administered. We really are, that's the idea. We're ministers of reconciliation, that when we come to this place of sacrifice, this is what the church is. And that's even as we come to our communion table here in just a little bit. We're celebrating the fact that God loves sinners and that we, though once were owned and enslaved by sin, we're no longer that, but we still struggle along the way, and it's okay to admit it, but it's okay and good to confess it. It's healthy for the soul, and we can move on that way and be free and not be riddled with shame and just wondering if everyone is like looking at me and trying to figure out my sin. The next slide says this. It's another quote. In confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. I'm going to read that line again. In confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin demands we live by ourselves. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. But in the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. And this talks about the toxic nature of sin when we, we haven't dealt with it, or we haven't confessed it, or we haven't gotten prayer for it. And that's another thing we can do when someone shares a sin struggle. So Bonhoeffer points out rightly that the root of all our sin, the root of every sin, is pride. And the root of us not wanting to tell others about our sin is also pride. We want to be a law to ourselves. This is what Satan was preaching in the garden to Adam and Eve. We want to do things our way, in our time, to our liking. So in our pride, we think, and here's another quote from Bonhoeffer, I have a right to myself, my hatred, my desires, my life, and my death. Man in his wickedness wants to be as God. Confession in the presence of a brother is the profoundest kind of humiliation. That's a hard saying, isn't it? We're not seeking humiliation in the bad sense of the term, but if you change that to maybe humbling, that makes sense. The profoundest kind of humiliation or humbling. Our pride must be challenged and confronted, and only we can do that. You can't draw this out of someone else, and it's not your job, or I'm telling everyone to do it, you know, one way or another today, but it's still, this is a very personal thing that we do. Bonhoeffer writes this, in the confession of concrete sins, the old man, and that's a term Paul uses for the old self, the old man dies a painful and shameful death before the eyes of a brother. Because it's hard to do this, right? Because this humiliation is hard. So we continually scheme to evade confessing to a brother. Is this like reading anyone's mail here this morning? Or is this the church where everyone loves to bear their deepest, darkest stuff to someone else? No, we are desperately afraid that we'll be found out. So it might be the hardest thing we ever have to do. Full disclosure, I had decades ago a brother who was in Christ, who was older than I, who I spent a lot of time with in prayer and fellowship and really developed a very trusting relationship. And it was literally, there came a point where I said, okay, I've got to take this to the next level with him. And through tears, through my tears, I shared some of my deepest struggles. And it was the most freeing. Yeah, it was humbling. It was awful, but it was so humbling to just kind of get it out there. And in a sense, within the presence of a trusted brother, be honest about my struggles, about my past, about my stuff. And I'm still in touch with that brother. And I'll still call him from time to time. If I sense the old man, the old self, the old ways trying to regain their voice, it's like, no. I'm going to get together with this guy, and we're going to sit down and talk and say, this thing's coming up again. I want to talk. I want to bring it before a brother because I don't want to go down that path. And the idea of sin maintains its grip in secrecy. So just last thoughts on this, to whom is it safe to confess? Because I understand this is very personal stuff. And we don't want to just run around and bear our deepest, darkest secrets to, anyone. But ask yourself a few questions. Is this person that I want to talk to, are they spiritually mature? Are they discreet? And are they wise? Are they, just think about it. Are they spiritually mature? Are they discreet? And are they wise? And it's someone you've been around for some time. The second question is, are they prone to gossip? And gossip is such an evil in the church. And if you're around someone who you find is constantly divulging or talking about other people and their shortcomings, their failures, their struggles, that is not the person that you want to share, kind of bear your soul to. But how about this too? Also, are they gracious, or are they more prone to a critical spirit or judgmental? If this very personal space is somewhere, you want to go with a person who is gracious in their orientation. So maybe today, maybe after today, as people leave this place and reflect on this idea, I think maybe I really do need to talk to someone that I'm in fellowship with about my stuff. If someone comes to you, just I can't urge you strongly enough. To keep their secrets, and take these secrets, in a sense, to the grave. This is what is necessary to create a safe space where we're not gossiping or sharing. Christians love to cloak gossip in the guise of prayer concerns. No, we can't do that. When someone shares their stuff with you, it's very private, it's very personal. And it's really sacred. It's a sacred space of integrity not to share, break that trust. So we're going to close today. If the band wants to come on up, we are going to close today and approach this simple communion table together. This simple meal, it signifies our life together in Christ so beautifully. Though we believe it to be symbolic. I really think the communion table, the Lord's Supper, is sacred. And I think sometimes we just need to be careful that we're not partaking of it in a casual manner or in an non-self-reflective manner. So I want to take a moment or two as the band's getting ready, just in total silence, and think about what we've heard today. If there's something we want to confess to the Lord, or if we know we need to make something right with someone else, let the Holy Spirit show us that. Have we listened to or shared gossip or mean-spirited talk about a brother? Let's get that right with God in our heart. Let's go to that other person and apologize. Or is there a sin that you're just struggling with and he's like, I'm just so sick of this sin. I just want to lay it before the cross and I'm going to reach out for help. Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, the day of the Lord's Supper, it's an occasion of joy in the Christian community. Reconciled in their hearts with God and brethren, the congregation receives the gift of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of Christian fellowship here in joy and in Christ. His community is complete. Let's just pray and we'll just allow for a couple minutes of silence. But Lord, as we come before this table today, if there's any business you want to do in our hearts, Holy Spirit, do so, we pray. Have your way in us, and let us be humble before you. In your name. Lord, we don't come to this communion table as perfect. We come to this communion table as sinners in need of grace constantly, although we don't come as we do come as your children. Anything that you've shown anyone in this room in this time, I just pray, Lord, that they would prayerfully and strategically get the help they need, the safe person to talk to they need, so that the darkness of sin can be, the light can be shined, and the power of sin and shame that is so much larger in our minds than it is in reality would just be eliminated. And that this would be a free group of people, free in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Servers could come forward. We'll share communion as we pass the elements around, and the tray has bread and juice. And as once the elements are completely passed around, we'll partake together. Hymn number, what was that? 488.
488, yeah. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, and these whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed up with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I
Lord, it's human pride that keeps us from wanting to be exposed, in a sense, our sins to be seen by others. But Jesus, as we hold these simple elements, we're just reminded that you didn't hold back, that you were fully exposed, even hung naked in utter humiliation and utter shame on our behalf. Because you had a mission, and your mission was to honor, obey the Father, but bring redemption for all mankind, for all who would surrender in obedience and surrender in submission to you. So thank you, Jesus, that you set the standard, but you also paid the price for every sin. And Lord, as we hold these simple elements in our hands, we just simply say, thank you, Jesus. We, in and of ourselves, there was no goodness in us that made us worthy. But yet in Christ, because of your blood, your sacrifice, we are sons and daughters fully redeemed, fully renewed, fully restored, and we love you, Jesus. So as we partake of these elements together, we are saying, thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price for our sin. In Jesus' name, we'll partake of these elements together. We have a closing song, and the band would like to lead us in. If we could stand and worship, and then just a quick reminder that we'll have the Courageous Care meeting right here. If you want to stay for that, that would be awesome. There's coffee hour downstairs. Either way, if you have kids in nursery, nursery or Sunday school, please pick them up before going to coffee hour or participating in the care meeting. Amen.
You are.
great to know that our God never stops working. Such an encouragement. So receive the benediction, and we'll close our service. We're going to go right into the care meeting, right, and maybe ask you just to come down front and center, maybe, or off to the right here. And if others, we have coffee hour downstairs. Make a friend. Reach out to someone you don't know and you haven't seen at coffee hour before, because they probably would like to meet someone new as well. But from Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians, he writes this: "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. It was special. And then God finally speaks to you. Sherry about not driving. Sherry.